Go ahead and open to Galatians 5. And really, I'm kind of, this is Alan's message at 10:30, part two, sort of. I really thought he did an excellent job of describing what it is like to be walking in the new nature, walking after the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus is our pattern. How many knows? He's perfect. All right? He's our pattern. I mean, the mark, the standard is really high. But if you're not careful, religion will get you thinking that if you're not walking there, then you're rejected. And that's not true either. Okay? Now, we're never going to lower the standard. So let's just go ahead and say it with me. As He is, so am I in this world. I am to walk as He walked. He left me a standard. He is my pattern. And I'm following the Lord. He was perfect. I'm not. But we're walking after Him, see? And that even Paul, even at after he'd been in ministry for decades, he said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Well, what does that mean? He didn't count himself to be perfect. He didn't count himself to be walking right up to that standard. He says, no, I have to forget those things that are behind. And I have to press towards the mark. Amen? Well, we're all pressing towards the mark. And if I was going to try and boil down Alan's message, as long as you're pressing, as long as you're doing those things. And this is what Pastor Dave would say years ago. He'd say, look, God will walk through hell with a man or a woman with your faults while you're all messed up. God will still walk through hell with you. You can have fellowship with Him, is how Alan was saying it today. As long as you don't start saying that sin is not sin when it is, and as long as you don't give up and say, okay, my war with the flesh is over. See, and a lot of people do. Really, a lot of people do. And that's really, to be honest with you, that's one of the main attractions of the radical grace message. Because the moment that you swallow that doctrine, your war with the flesh is over. And it's a gospel where God's going to receive your flesh into the Holy of Holies. But He does not receive your flesh into the Holy. He is not even the Father of your flesh. He is the Father of your spirit. Now, your spirit can go right in the Holy of Holies. Your flesh, no, no, no. All right. Now, the reason I had you turn to Galatians, we've really taught a lot in these last few years about the difference in walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Here, it's fasting season, so we went to Matthew chapter 9 where He talks about you don't put a new cloth onto an old garment. Why? Because those two do not agree. They cannot work together no matter how much you try. First time if you put an unshrunken, brand new pair of old-fashioned cotton Levi's like we used to have that shrunk like crazy, if you patch an old garment with that, the first time you wash it, that tear is going to be made even worse. It's not like they can work together with great difficulty. No, the illustration is they cannot work together. And He was teaching about fasting. Trouble is, God had to put the new wine into these old bottles. You wouldn't normally do that. He had to put the new patch onto the old garment because we have to have these bodies from planet Earth in order to have authority here during this dispensation. So in order for, Jesus doesn't have a body from here anymore Himself. He has a glorified body, which if we were teaching, there is a body that is natural, there is a body that is spiritual. His body now is spiritual. It's not of the earth. Yet He has to have authority on the earth. Well, He would have to have a body from the earth. Well, how can He have a body from the earth? Oh, Ephesians 5 says, we are bone of His bone. We are flesh of His flesh. The church is the very body of Christ. Amen? All right, so we're teaching about fasting so that our body is more and more put in that positional place of death where God has already established it. Now, for God to decree it dead is one thing. Have you noticed for you to keep it dead is another? Have you found out there's a little bit of a war there? All right. So in Galatians, when we're teaching about the new agreeth not with the old, then Paul really expanded on that over in Galatians 5. We'll look at it again and then go on from there tonight. So Galatians 5:16 starts off like this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and that should be a little, all of these should be little S's. Walk in the new nature, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word Spirit should be little S. You could put new nature. That is the new wine. Got that? The flesh here would represent the old bottle. Now notice, the flesh lusts against the new nature. They don't agree. The Spirit, the new nature, well, it's against the flesh. They don't want the same things. Your flesh has no moral compass at all. If you'll allow me, it's a dog. It really is. It's a dog. It's an animal. It has animal instincts, animal impulses. The unregenerate man, the only conscience he has is whatever his parents beat into him. But if he was raised in the wild, he'd sleep with anything that would let it sleep with him. And not he wouldn't have no conscience about it at all. The flesh, that's just the way the flesh is. It wants what it wants when it wants it, and it wants your stuff if it can get it. Isn't that right? Here, the motto of the flesh, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. Right? That's the flesh. And it wants gratification. It likes highs. It likes experience. It wants all of those natural things. Doesn't care about God at all. It has no moral compass. Your spirit, on the other hand, has been born of God. It loves righteousness. It loves holiness. It loves goodness. And well, the end of this, it loves joy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is the fruit of your spirit. That is the nature of who you really are. And that is the exact opposite of the flesh. So God did this very thing. He poured the new wine into these old bottles. They want different things. They do not agree. In the early days, I would just complain like crazy to God. Why did you leave me in this old bottle? Couldn't you just go ahead and give me the new one? And it was a long time before I understood, no, he couldn't. If he did, he might as well take me on to heaven, because I would be of no use to him here at all. I would have no authority here. He couldn't do anything through me here. In order to have authority here, you have to have a body from here. Okay. So normally we focus on, when we're teaching on this passage, walking according to the new nature instead of walking according to the flesh. And that is what it's teaching. But see, you got to be careful. Let's back up a little farther in the chapter. Remember the first law of meditation? You don't ever lift a scripture out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting God gave it. See, there's an even more subtle danger than yielding to the flesh. And that's yielding to religion. And that's really the subject of Galatians chapter 5. Because if you back up before this, now everything that we've taught here is correct about the flesh and that war, and you got to have dominion by your spirit. All of that is true. But the real danger that was going on in Galatia at the time, the Judaizers had come. And they were saying Christ is not enough. Being born again is not enough. You're going to have to also keep the law. That was the real issue. So if you back up in that very same chapter, we don't have to go back very far, just to verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast therewith, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now at this moment, he's not talking about free from sin. He's talking about being made free from the law of Moses. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised. Now, look at me for a moment. That was the big issue of the day, circumcision. The Judaizer said, unless you be circumcised, you Galatian Gentile believers in Christ, unless you be circumcised, you'll never make heaven. You got to be circumcised. I told you about an email I got recently. There's a website where supposedly angels take people to hell, and they talk to these Christians in hell, and the Christians are saying, one of the things that a lot of them say, I'm in hell because I didn't tithe. Well, yeah, and people believe it by the droves. And of course, you're well taught, and you roll your eyes when I say that. No, a lot of people believe that. They believe that. And that's no different than this. There, the issue is tithing, whereas here in the first century, the issue was circumcision. But they're both of the law. And you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Now, go back to this morning's service. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And one of the big issues that the writer of Hebrews was trying to get across to these Hebrew Christians, because the pressure was on them, give up Jesus and go back under the law. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them there is no law to go back to. It's not that God's law doesn't exist, but that covenant that he made with them coming out of Egypt, he has taken that away. That has been fulfilled. It's done. You can't go back to the law of Moses. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I like to say it this way. It's Christ or perish. That's it. There's nothing else to go back to. So even as we teach all of the tools that we teach, you've got to be careful. The enemy is really good. If you're not careful, let's say you listen to these horrible messages Gary's been teaching on fasting. You know, every time I go, he's teaching on fasting again. Well, let's say you take it to heart and you start fasting. And suddenly some of your prayers start getting answered. You go, I'm earning stuff from God now. You're starting to swallow religion again. No, you're not earning nothing. Only thing you're doing when you fast is you're walking as who he has already made you by grace. You're just growing up into him, that's all. You're not earning nothing. You got to be careful not to slip back into subtle religion and start thinking, oh, he's answering my prayer because I fast. No, he answers your prayer because you're a son. Jesus paid the price for you. Jesus made it possible for his father to become your father. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. See, radical grace will take that little slice of truth and they'll run right off in the ditch with it. And they'll say, now see there, it doesn't matter. You can just live any way you want to. You don't have to wrestle with your flesh anymore. All your sins have been forgiven. They say it like this, past, present, and future, and it's not true at all. If I had time tonight, which I don't have time, but we'll teach specifically on that. No, all of your past sins were remitted, not forgiven. They were remitted in Christ. Why were they remitted? Because they have been paid for. And the blood of Jesus is the receipt. The blood of Jesus on the mercy seat proves your sins as a child of Adam have been paid for. Not forgiven. Paid for. That's the word remitted. Paid in full with a terrible price. Amen? Forgiveness belongs to the Christian. It belongs to the Christian because we're the ones that the law of liberty has set us free from sin. Most of us don't know it because we weren't taught that from the pulpits, you know, growing up. We were taught, most of us were taught, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. You know, it's good. Thank God you'll make heaven, but you can't really change. You're forgiven, but you can't really change. You're still, you know who you are. And you get a lot of help from that, from your own walk and your failings, you know. See, that's who I am. No, you are who God says you are. And it's like he's trying to remove this blinder, this veil from in front of our face so that we see. There was a prophecy came through within the last month or so, and there was a sentence in there that just hooked me. And it goes something like this. I'm paraphrasing a little, but it went, many of you are concerned about where you should be, where you should be, where you should be. He said, I want you to look past where you think you should be to where you already are. God, man, if you ever got slapped with truth, slap me again, Lord. Don't let me ever forget it. Slap me again, Lord. If you find it, Doug, I'll read it. Did you find it? Let me just, y'all come get it. Okay. The pressure for many. By the way, if you want to find this, it's at Dave's website under the prophecies. And this one came on December 24th, 2017, day before Christmas. It says the pressure for many is about should be, where you should be, and what you should be doing. None of y'all have ever, you don't ever hear the devil whisper any of that in your ear, do you? Yeah, I know. What you should already be experiencing and how much farther along you should be. Set your sights beyond where it seems you should be and see where you already are in me. We keep trying to be what he has already made us. We keep trying to become what he's already made us. We already are sons. We already are born of his spirit. We already have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. He's already given us the teacher and his word. But we keep, the danger is to slip back into religion, trying to produce what can only be experienced in the spirit. The work has already been done. And everything that we do here is not trying to get God to do something. Everything we do is trying to walk out what he's already done for us. See, when I'm going through this fasting thing, I'm trying to be as transparent as I know how. I don't like fasting still. I'll be honest with you. I worry about people that tell me they do. Maybe they're okay. I don't know. I think they're a little cuckoo. But I am finding out that the fasting time really... after the first day. First day is just bad. But the fasting, I'm finding, it's not pleasant. I haven't come to any pleasant places in fasting. They tell me there is such a place. I'm just going on their word. Okay. But I am finding out the more difficult war is after the fast. It's almost not, and we can all relate. Now, while you're fasting, it's not pleasant. We can all relate with Nathan whipping his knife out that time. Remember somebody cut him off in traffic? Here's a preacher of the word, right? Whipping out his knife. I say the moral of that story, never carry a knife when you're fasting. I remember Rosalie would tell Dave when he said he was going to start his second longer fast, Rosalie says, Pat, that's good, Dave. Do you mind fasting somewhere else? Now, there's volumes right there, right? But even that is kind of to be expected. That's not what I'm talking about. After the fast, I mean 2 or 3 days after. You know, and I'm just doing series fasting, like 2 days, 2 or 3 days. You know, 2 or 3 days after that, suddenly emotions. Angie, everybody, you know, people that are around me, I'm not different really away from the pulpit than I am here. I'm pretty much the same. And I really do keep a tight rein on my emotions most of the time. That wasn't always that way. I was raised by someone with a snap temper, and I had a snap temper. But I haven't manifested that in a lot of years, like it used to be. Let's say it that way. Okay. Nobody's died in a long time. No, I'm teasing this. No. But I'm normally, you know, and almost pride a little bit. I don't ask Gary how he feels. I tell Gary how he feels. Well, I got that from Smith, you know, Smith Wigglesworth. And to be honest, I've been pretty good at it. But now after doing this fasting, the other day I had a day. And I mean emotions, lack of patience, hopelessness to the left, despair to the right. I kept going... The things that I normally do, which is offer up the sacrifice of praise and start counting your many blessings, count the things that I normally do that works, dug the hole deeper. I couldn't seem to get out of it. And a whole day went like that. And the next day I was better. And I go, what is going on? And I can't speak it exactly. It's not like I heard sentences from the Lord, but this is a paraphrase. It's like that emotional stability you've walked in has been the arm of flesh. And fasting is now removing what you've depended on. And now you can't It's not a matter of controlling it anymore. Now it's a matter of putting it to death. Does that make sense? So, you know what that tells you? You've got to go back to fasting. But it's working. I can tell, you know, I knew on a surface level, because of Dave teaching on it and others teaching on it, that when you fast, how's that old saying, you know, why do you put the gold in the furnace? Well, it's to purify the gold. So the darkness, the blackness, the crud comes to the surface where it can be skimmed off, right? Well, I understood that when it comes to, like, why you're in the fast. But what I'm finding out, yeah, that's one thing. Another thing, deeper than that, where you think you're okay. See, this makes me wonder, what else is in there? See, this is that sealing of the flesh again. What else is in there that is affecting my walk that I thought I was okay? Well, fasting, I'm finding, is a tool that removes flesh strength, where I have controlled my emotions by the energy. Did you know flesh cannot cast out flesh? Flesh can't really control flesh. I mean, it can temporarily. But he's not after us controlling our flesh. My Bible says we're supposed to mortify the flesh. And that's a big difference. So I found out deep within Gary. And, yes, sir, I'm going to use the phrase deep. I found out in Gary. I'm going to do it like this. Do you know Gerhardt? Gerhardt is German for Gary. I learned this from a German man on a plane one time. He was telling everyone what their name meant in German. I said, what is Gary? He said, oh, Gary is Gerhardt. That means warrior for God. I went, yes. Yes. Warrior for God. How's Dave do that? You know, warrior for God. Well, I'm finding out that in that warrior for God, there's a little whiny baby. Little whiny flesh baby. Oh, it's hopeless. I'm never going to make it. Just look at everything that's going on. I don't think we're going to... I don't think I can pray. I don't think I can fast anymore. And they don't like me anyhow. And I want to slap that guy. I'm going, who is that? I don't even like that guy. He's still in there. I didn't realize he's still in there. And he is affecting me more than I thought. And that guy's got to die. He's got to die the death on the cross, not just be controlled. I've been controlling him, apparently, with the arm of flesh somehow. I don't even know how that works. I just know what he's saying. But he's not after me to control him. He's after me to kill him. Y'all getting anything? Is this making sense? I hope it's making sense. We don't want to start... The warning to the Galatians, don't start going back to religion, which religion is always a type of empowerment of the flesh. It's something you can do in the flesh to appease God or earn something from God. All right, you're in Galatians 5. We're switching vein a little bit, but not a whole lot. We're going back to Alan's teaching this morning, which I thought was excellent. How you walk in the light as he is in the light. And what that means is, even while you're in your faults. See, for me, this is... I'm going to go more than smoking. I'm going to go back to the very first week I got saved. Now, I was 33 years old. I'd been trained by the world really strong. That first week was the weirdest week of my life, I think. But I really got saved. I got radically saved. If you would have seen me... Now, before that week, I and the guy, we had matching new Cadillac cars. I always wore a tailored suit. My time was too valuable for me to go to the tailors. The tailors literally came to my office and measured me to custom make me a suit. I have owned cars that now they cost less than my ties used to cost. You ever give $400 for a tie? I have. And this was back in the 70s. Okay? I'm trying to get you to understand the difference, what happened here. We lived in a nice house in the right part of town. You know, people used to One of the reasons they would come and try and learn real estate from me is they admired our lifestyle and how we dressed and the cars we drove and the house we lived in. So I'm trying to get you to understand that's Gary. But Gary was deader than a stone. I was on the inside, I was dead as a doorknob. Little old Michael Muccio comes, preach the gospel, you've heard the story, and I got saved. Now let's talk about that first week. So here we go from that guy with the suit and the cars and the house. I'm sitting there in my living room. I had an encounter with Christ. I'm sitting there in the mornings, get up with bedhead, and I don't care. I've got on my old blue robe, some kind of house shoes on. I'm sitting there at the glass table in our dining room with my Bible, my bourbon and Coke, and my cigarettes. And I'm reading my Bible. I'm not even filled with the Holy Ghost yet. I'm just reading my Bible, not understanding hardly anything that I'm reading. And tears dripping off my chin. Religion would have judged me so bad. Said, this guy is not even saved. And I want you to know there was a love affair going on. I've never felt the Master as close as I felt Him that first week. He held me tight. And I didn't understand, come here from Sikkim. I didn't know hardly anything except I was a sinner. And He paid the price for me and now I'm saved. And I don't even know what it means yet. I don't know. I'm starving for this. I don't even know what this... I'm just reading it in my mind. I couldn't have hardly told you anything. But my spirit was receiving it somehow, and tears just flow off the end of my chin, just dripping. Drink my bourbon and Coke, smoke my cigarette, praise you, Jesus. Walk around in my blue robe. And this is the guy that had the $400 tie and the suit and the Cadillac cars, and I didn't care about any of it anymore. I just wanted to know Him. And you think He's going to reject me? Now see, if you can carry that same thinking to where you are right now. I try and carry it to where I am right now. My God, my life is so different now than it was then. Hasn't been about money in all these years. And good Lord, I haven't had a drink since 1980. Don't go to the bars. Money has not been my God. Every thought. You know, people used to just be like dollar bills to me in that business. And if I meet a new person, I'm thinking, how much money am I going to make off of you? That was who I was. Everything was money. Everything. But that same Jesus that held me tight, loved on me that week, sipping my bourbon and coat. That was not the Shekinah glory cloud filling that room. Loving on me. That Jesus has not forsaken me now. And I'm still not walking perfect. In fact, what's funny, when I really compare my life now to then, man, I'm holy to the 10th power. I mean, if you just go by the natural things, you know, dear Lord, how my life was then and how my life is now. But if anything, because I see Him more clearly than I saw Him then, if anything, I almost feel like I'm further away. Because there's so much distance, I still see so much between where I'm walking and where I see Him. But that's exactly what Paul said. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I don't count myself to have made it. But this one thing Paul had to do it and we have to do it. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are past. I keep reaching ahead and pressing for the mark of the high call that is in Christ Jesus. And as long as you're pressing, isn't that Alan's message? As long as you're pressing, walking close with Him. I was thinking after Alan's message, you know, Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I knew Peter thought he was being generous. Peter really probably thought three times. Till seven times? I mean, I think he thought he was being generous, you know? And the Lord says, no, I say not seven times, but 70 times seven. And if the Lord expects us to walk in that kind of forgiveness toward our fellow man, how much more will the Lord walk like that with you? Especially if you're pressing and walking in the light and you're walking close to Jesus. And when you miss it, you don't run from Him. You don't justify it. You run right back to Him. And there's 1 John 1:9. You confess your sin. See, where you're in danger is when you say, you didn't sin, when you know you did. Now, that's when you're in trouble. See? He says, no, confess it. See, what does any parent want? Any parent. Don't lie to me, boy. My dad always told me, he said, now, if you do wrong, son, you're going to get a whooping. But if you lie to me about it, the whooping you're going to get for the lying is going to be way worse than the whooping you get for whatever you did. See, that's back in the day when we believed in whooping. And I think we should get back to the days of whooping. But anyway. So, Galatians. Go to Galatians 5. Look at verse 21. I'm going to preach on one word. It's the word do. Galatians 5:21. He's listing all of these things of the flesh. So I guess we can't start in 21. Let's start in verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are the things that the flesh likes. The flesh thinks every one of these is okay. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, which is pharmakia, which is probably better translated drug abuse. Okay? Hatred. You know, your flesh thinks it's not your elbow, it's but the unrenewed part of your soul. It thinks it's okay to hate that guy. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Now notice, and such like, meaning that's not an all-exhaustive list. That's just a sample. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. Now notice, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that a scary verse? Now the word do, as always, in the Greek language, there's more than one word that can be translated do. Okay? This one in Strong's is G4238. You spell it P-R-A-S-S-O, and I think it's pronounced presso, but I don't know. And it's a primary verb, and it means to practice, that is, perform repeatedly or habitually. So it's different. See, there's another Greek word for do called number G4160. You can do another study on that one. But it means to a single act. So when he says those people that do such things, he's not talking about a single act. He's talking about this is their lifestyle. This they do habitually. You got that? It's one thing. See, that's why in 1 John 1:9, if we sin, we are to yes, sir. He said, read it. Y'all turn to it. 1 John chapter 1. But then he wants to go on over to chapter 2 also. And the purpose of John's letter is so that we would have fellowship with the Father and Jesus, the same way that he has fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. So, I'll pick it up where Alan was, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, has his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, years ago, that verse came alive in me because there was a long time when I thought to walk in the light as he is in the light mean to walk perfect. Isn't that what it sounded like? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, well, how's he in the light? Well, he walks perfectly. So my thinking was, well, for me to walk in the light the same way he's in the light, I would have to walk perfectly. But that... it doesn't make sense with the rest of the verse, because if I'm walking perfectly, I don't need to be cleansed from any sin. Isn't that right? That's it. So that couldn't be what he's talking about. And you have to go all the way back to John chapter 8, and when they brought in that woman caught in the act of adultery, and they were going to stone her, and they wanted Jesus to stone her, and he says, "Woman, you know, he wrote in the sand, and they each one left, and woman, where are thine accusers? And they're all gone, Lord, neither do I accuse thee, go and sin no more," right? But in the very next breath, he said, "Those that follow me, they will not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life." Right there, he was already prophesying about the new birth. Living in adultery, when you call that walking in darkness. The woman was walking in darkness, but he's saying about her, look, he says, "I'm going to pay the price for her. Her sins are going to be fully paid for by my own blood. But if she'll follow me into this new life, into the new birth, she and everyone else who follows me, you won't continue to walk in darkness like she's walking now. You will have the light of life." Amen? Well, that's the very new birth. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is what has made us free from sin. James calls it the law of liberty. It's not just free from the law. It's free from sin. But nobody that I know of goes from sinner to saint perfectly overnight. It's a growth process. Has been in my life, has been in everybody I've ever known. So what he's really talking about here is walk real close with that new nature. And this is why I love Nathan's teaching, although it's hard sometimes. Nathan has got a gift of black and white. There's no gray in Nathan. Have you seen that? And it helps me, though. I need that knife edge sometimes, you know. But he says, look, if you learn to walk by that light, that is the new nature. That's that voice of the conscience that he put on the inside of you. And if you just learn to listen to that and yield to that, then you will constantly walk in the light. And that's what we're all endeavoring to do. Am I in the right church? We're all endeavoring to do that, but I don't know anybody that's perfect at it. And so you sin or you know. Now, if you're purposely planning. This is what Dave. Now, Dave is very kind to us. He's, you know. How did the Holy Spirit say that? Dave's humor are the enzymes that help us digest the meat of the Word. So Dave, he would get real funny about it. "Oh, I thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I'm so glad to be saved by the blood. Lord, I'm sure glad you forgave me for everything I did last weekend. But you're packing your Friday night bag, you know. And I'm going to be having fun with my friends tonight. And I'm packing this and I'm packing that in my bag. And you're about through and you're thanking the Lord for everything He's done. Say, oh, I about forgot one thing." And that's where you go and you get your repentance pills. And you're packing them ahead of time. Because you're planning on sinning. "Oh, but I've got my repentance pills." And Dave would say, "That will not work. That's not what he's talking about. You are planning ahead on purpose." Now, there's forgiveness even for that. But that is a much more scary and dangerous walk than most Christians are walking. Most of us are trying to walk in the light as He is in the light. What I mean by that is listening to that nature. Like I go back to the guy at the Quick Trip again that was cussing me out and giving me the finger, and I've got my granddaughter in the car, and I don't like that, you know, even though that, you know, my first impulse, flesh impulse, animal impulse, I'm going to back over that guy. Now that's slow to hear. Quick to speak and quick to wrath. Amen. But see, I had to listen. There's another voice. "No, no, no. You need to pray for him. You don't know what he's going through. Besides, he wasn't all wrong. I did almost hit him." Well, anyway. You got to listen to that new nature. And we're all trying to do that. Amen. So this word, where it says, "those that do such things," it is so important you understand. The devil will beat you up if you don't measure up to your own standard of perfection. He'll always have you under condemnation, even though you may have slipped up once, but you're not a habitual whatever. You understand? Did I go to 1 John? I did. See, if we confess our sins, okay, verse 7. "Walk in the light as He is in the light." Well, we're all trying to do that. Hopefully, you're learning to listen to the new nature. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath. Do whatever He tells you by the new nature. That's how you walk in the light. But if you miss it, and you backed over the guy. Extreme. if you cussed him out, rolled down the window, got the knife. Okay. Now right there, if you did that and you say you have no sin, then you're deceiving yourself, aren't you? The truth's not in you. I didn't sin. Nope. I cussed him out, but I didn't. I just bumped him a little bit. I didn't run him over, Lord. I just... No, I didn't either. I'm just... No, you got to fess up. Like any parent wants with their child. Just tell me, son. Don't lie to me about it. And if we confess our sins, see, you're walking close with him. Go back to my bourbon and coke days. Walk close with him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. You know why he's just? That blood is still on the mercy seat. That blood is still there to forgive us our sins. See, forgiveness of sin belongs to the Christian. Remission of sin belongs to the sons of Adam. They were all paid for. Well, provision has been made to pay for every sin now. But it's as you walk real close with him. You confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, and that's in that condition when you know you did, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now see, here's the standard. Look, my little children, these things write I unto you. Why? What's his purpose? There are actually people here. The purpose is that you sin not. See, that is the mark. But thank God, the rest of the verse is in there. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm so glad I've got a lawyer. When I sin, I've got a lawyer I can turn to. He's my elder brother. And the other good news, the Father, the judge is my Father. That doesn't mean... But Jesus still is the propitiation for our sins. That blood is still on the mercy seat. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want to read you a little passage. I'm not big on commentaries, but Albert Barnes was a guy that lived over 100 years ago, Greek scholar. I don't really recommend, don't go buy the books and stuff. But he did a really good job on this one. And it's because of that word. We'll get into it more. I can see what the Spirit's doing in this season. We'll probably get into more 1 John. Alan may teach it or I may teach it. But every time you read here in 1 John where it talks about it, he that's born of God sinneth not, it's always in that same Greek tense. Habitually sinneth not. That's not your lifestyle anymore. You may stumble, you may trip, you may sin. But it's not normal for you. And if your conscience is alive, which it should be, you're going to get condemned right away, convicted. And that's when you run to the blood. And that's how you stay in fellowship. Just shorten the whole book. Okay? All right? But listen to what he says here. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Boy, isn't that... Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him and neither known him. This passage does teach about a true Christian. And the fair and proper meaning from the Greek words may be summed up in the following. He who is born again does not sin habitually. The Greek language bears that out. He is not a habitual sinner. If he does wrong, it is when he is overtaken by temptation and the act is against the habitual inclination and purpose of his soul. But now if a person does sin habitually, if Gary was still like he was before he got saved 30 years later, and I'm still the same old, What's that proof of? I didn't get saved. I didn't get saved. If I'm still habitually that same guy that I was then, I didn't get saved. Okay? He who is born again does not do wrong deliberately and by design. Now, that's what Dave meant by don't pack your pre-repentance pills. You get that? He means to do right. He is not willfully and deliberately sinning. If a man deliberately and intentionally does wrong, he shows that he is not actually actuated by the Spirit of Christ. It is true that when one does wrong or commits sin, there is a momentary assent of the will. I'm glad he put that in there. You know what that tells me? How does Dave put it? When you sin, did you have to? No, you chose to. But it may have been a momentary lapse. The way he put it was a momentary assent, agreement of the will. But it is under the influence of passion or excitement or temptation or provocation and not as the result of a deliberate plan or purpose of the soul. A man who deliberately and intentionally does wrong shows that he is not a true Christian. And if this were all that is understood by perfection, then there would be many who are perfect, for there are many, many Christians who can't recollect an instance for many years in which they have intentionally and deliberately done a wrong thing. You want to walk close to the new nature. Walk close to the new nature. Do not yield to the flesh. And this is a good season of fasting to do that.